Good morning, and welcome to our sunroom again. It's good to be with you. Thanks for tuning in. You know, a lot of things have changed in this last period of time, and I guess it's been over a month since we've been sheltering in place. A lot of things seem to be changing. One of them is that my wife, of her own volition, is going for walks. We went for a nice long walk the other day. Now, you might not think that's that unusual, but trust me, it really is. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be looking at some commentaries, studying the book of Revelation to see if this indeed is a sign of the impending apocalypse. And I can say this because she's not home right now. Don't tell her that I said this, okay? Thanks, appreciate it. That's a good lead-in for our scripture passage today, because it's the story of two obscure followers of Jesus who are on a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. And we wouldn't know anything about it except Jesus decided to join them and have some fun with them. And we're going to explore the story. I think it's a very interesting one. Now, why would he do that? Why would he have fun? Why would he come alongside them? Well, there's a great song of the church. It's called Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And Hope Rose is going to sing that for us in just a moment. But I think the reason that Jesus does things like that is because he is a wonderful, merciful Savior. And if you want to sing along to this, you can. And Russ will even have the words on the screen for you. I'll be back in a few minutes.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
Last week, when I shared with you, I realized when I watched later that I didn't pray. Now, the truth of the matter is I did pray. I prayed off camera, but I never like to talk to people about God without first talking to God about people. That's how I learned it many, many decades ago. So this morning I do want to pray, but I want to encourage you to pray, because I've heard people say, you know, preacher just wasn't anointed this morning. And I've heard people say, well, the preacher wasn't anointed for a couple of months or whatever. And if the preacher is not anointed for a couple of months, it might not just be the preacher. It might be the person who's listening. And when I heard those people say it, they weren't talking about me. This was a long time ago. But I always remembered that I need to pray that I would get something out of it. So I just encourage you to do that wherever you are today. Heavenly Father, we invite your Spirit to be with us wherever we are. Father, speak to us. We offer ourselves to you. I offer myself to you as your instrument. Use me this morning in ways that I'll never understand. I pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can read along. I'm going to be covering a number of verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And we're just going to jump right into it. I'm going to give some commentary as we go through it. I think it's a very interesting account. So here's what it says. That same day, so this is Resurrection Sunday. This is what we call Easter Sunday, even though Easter is not in the Bible. Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It says that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I've been on that road to Emmaus. It was summer of 1982. I was on a mission trip on the West Bank in Ramallah. And of all the places I saw, the Garden Tomb and the road to Emmaus made the biggest impression on me for one simple reason. They were the most like they were back in the first century. There's a lot of other things that had three or four churches all over it and shrines, and they'd say this is the second holiest shrine in all of Christendom. And I want to know who's writing those things. Anyway, those places are cool too, but I love this because this was really where it happened. So here on the road to Emmaus, a 7 mile walk from Jerusalem, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And it says, they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Stopped short, sadness written across their faces. William Barclay, who's a Bible commentator, not Charles Barclay, I've met him, we're exactly the same height. Now, I'm going to throw in maybe some lighthearted things today because I think Jesus is having fun. I had fun the time that I met Charles Barclay. Very nice guy. But we're talking William Barclay. He says that they stood with their faces twisted with grief. Twisted with grief. I have a friend that I've known for many years. And about 2 decades ago, he went through something really painful and difficult in his life. And when he did, there's times that I would talk to him and there was a line on his face that was never there before. And I rarely ever see it since. It's only when he goes through something that's extremely difficult and painful. I always think of that when I read this passage. Sometimes our faces move in a way with grief they don't any other time. So these folks were going through something really difficult. And Jesus comes alongside them. But he doesn't let them know that it's him. How many of us are going through something difficult now? How many of us are going down that road to Emmaus? And we've just heard the worst news that we could possibly hear. That's what these guys were like. And I hope that today you'll recognize that Jesus wants to come alongside you while you walk along your road. And for some of you, you might wish it was only 7 miles long. For a lot of us, it's a lot longer than that. But invite Jesus to come alongside you. He did with these two. And this isn't Peter or John. This isn't Bartholomew. This isn't the 12. We're going to find out one of them has the name Cleopas. You know, I know a lot of Peters and Johns and Barts, but have you ever met a Cleopas? I haven't. I have a friend who calls me Cleopas. I have no idea why he does that. But we're going to find out that's one of their names, and the other one, we don't even know who it is. Because this morning you might be thinking, oh sure, Jesus is going to come walk alongside me. How's that going to happen? I'm a nobody. I'm not in the Bible. These folks are only mentioned this one time. You won't find their name anywhere else. And you won't find the one guy's name at all. No, I think Jesus still likes to come alongside people, and sometimes in disguise, to put his arm on our shoulder, to encourage us. So, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" Now, I get a kick out of that. Jesus is playing dumb. You know, it's not hard for me to play dumb. I can do that. You know, some people out there right now are saying, "Amen, Paul, yeah, you can play dumb real well." A lot of us can't. But God, that's divine. That he's playing dumb here. They stopped short, sadness across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened these last few days." Jesus asked, what things? I mean, Cleopas is just like, are you daft, man? I mean, what's wrong with you? Everybody knows what just happened in Jerusalem, and since you're walking away from the town, we figure you got to know. But Jesus pretends like he doesn't. Then he says the things that happened to Jesus. The man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And they're looking at Jesus like, what's wrong with you? And I'm thinking Jesus is doing one of these. Hiding a smile because he can't wait. He can't wait to fill them in and then blow their minds. And I think he did both of those things. What things? Okay. Verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, there's a proverb that says, hope deferred sickens the heart. It makes your heart sick to just have to wait longer for something that you really want. But when your hope is destroyed, wow, that's a whole other story. They had hoped that he was the Messiah. They had hoped he was the game changer. They're about to find out that he really is. But Jesus plays along with them just a little bit longer. Verse 22. Then, this is them speaking again to Jesus. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning. And they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. And they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive! Exclamation point. This is crazy. They got the message. They just didn't believe it. I wonder how many today, Jesus is risen. They've heard the report, but they don't believe it. So here's the deal. The resurrection can be true, already happened, but if you don't believe it, it does you no good. Think about that. These guys had faces twisted with grief, and Jesus had already risen from the dead. He was walking along with them. He was talking to them. How many people today, the message is the same. He's risen, but they don't believe it. If you believe it, it will give you hope. If you don't, it'll leave us in despair. I think it's that simple. Verse 24, some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. But that wasn't enough to give these two guys any hope. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. And I'm thinking, they're like, who is this guy? He just called us foolish. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus takes them to Sabbath school. He walks them through the Old Testament, just revealing all sorts of different things. They got to go to Sabbath school with Jesus. But he's just acting. He's just having some fun with them at this point. But he's cluing them in. And I'm thinking he just wanted to do this because as soon as they know he's Jesus, they're just going to be going crazy. But instead, he wants to walk them through. And I'd love to know the things that he told them. I have a clue what one of the things was. Could be wrong. So, verse 28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay with us. Stay the night here with us since it's getting late. Now, Adam Hamilton brings up a point in a book I just read by him. And I probably am quoting him at some other points too. I've been reading so much Adam Hamilton this past year. So I want to give him his full props. But what if they hadn't asked him to stay? This complete stranger. They'd never met this guy before, at least they didn't think so. But they invite him to spend the night. I mean, it was probably Middle Eastern custom of hospitality. But what if they didn't? They would have had a great Bible study with Jesus, but they wouldn't have known it. And they wouldn't have known that they were with the resurrected Jesus. You know, sometimes there's a step that we have to take. We have to invite Jesus to come to us. Maybe there's certain situations in your world right now. Maybe it has something to do with work. Maybe it's a relationship. And sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. Maybe we do need to invite Jesus into our home. We need to invite him into our family. Think about it. I don't know what it might be for you, but these two, these obscure Bible characters, they decide to invite Jesus in. And he could have said, no, I'm too busy. But I love the way he pretended, like he acted like he was going on. So he went home with them, and they sat down to eat. And as they did so, he took the bread and blessed it, which would be a common thing that they would do. But remember, Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. And so he took bread, he blessed it, and when he broke it, look what happens. The miracle happens. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Can you imagine their excitement? Jaws down on the table, just like, what? How didn't we recognize you? And then you want to think that Jesus isn't having fun? And at that moment, he disappeared. Just gone. Jesus disappears. Let me talk about the breaking of the bread. Now, some folks believe in transubstantiation. Some believe in consubstantiation. I'm not going to go into all the definitions and things like that, but these are terms that theologians and churches believe about the Lord's Supper, about the bread and the cup. Is it actually the body and blood of Christ? Does it represent? Is he present? There's all sorts of discussion. Let me just say to you that Jesus shows up, however you look at it, and we don't need to argue over it, but I really believe that Jesus shows up, that he reveals something of himself when the bread is broken. Yeah, I think he does that. He intends for it to be something special for us. He said, remember me this way. Remember me what I did on the cross. Remember my great love, because you're going to need my love in this world. So that's how he wanted us to remember him. Communion is special. It's the revelation of Jesus' love to us on an ongoing basis. And then he decides to play a little hide and seek again. He just decides to disappear. Okay? So, then they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Without knowing it was Jesus, they said their hearts burned within them. When was the last time your heart burned? I'm not talking about heartburn. You know what I'm talking about, where you felt fully alive. You know, sometimes it's in a crisis situation that we really feel alive. Sometimes it's in difficulty that we are forced to do what we think that we cannot do. And we find that God within us can get it done. But folks, man, I want my heart to burn. I want to feel God passionately alive in me, the way that these two guys did. And remember, they wanted to retire for the night, and they convinced Jesus to stay with them. I love verse 33 and 34. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. I'll bet those 7 miles just flew by. And I'm thinking they were walking at a really good clip. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. And we're going to cover that in the weeks to come, about how he showed himself to Peter. But I love the fact that they just hustled back. They hustled back. Now, you know, this year I've been thinking about this whole thing, because Jesus said, the angel said it and Jesus said it, and it's in Mark's gospel and then also in Matthew 28:10. He said, I'll see them in Galilee. Jesus said, I'll see them in Galilee. But instead, he comes up to Emmaus to reveal himself to two. He has a private encounter with Peter that we don't know very much about, but we'll talk about that. I think it's incredibly exciting that he did that. But he meets them not in Galilee where he said he would. We'll look at that when he does. But instead, it's like he breaks his own rules and he shows up. Why? I think he just couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to meet the guys in hiding. He couldn't wait to surprise them. I got that idea from Bob Goff. You know, I'm a combination of all the different people that I read. And I read a lot of Bob Goff. I read a lot of Philip Yancey, Max Lucado, John Ortberg, and lately a lot of Adam Hamilton. He's just having fun. Now, some of you would be like, Paul, this is serious stuff, and you're trying to tell us that Jesus, God, is just having fun. I remember being in this sunroom a couple of Christmases ago. And Heidi has, man, can she decorate for Christmas? If you've ever been to her house, you know that. We got a big Christmas tree right over there. gifts that, oh my goodness. And every year she says she's going to have less, and every year it's not true. Tons of gifts, and the grandkids are opening things. And I look out the window, and there are squirrels. And there's about five squirrels that are running up one tree, down another tree. They're chasing each other. And it's loud, it's crazy in here, and I'm watching the squirrels, and they're having so much fun. What kind of God would create squirrels? A playful God. I think squirrels are great. I was thinking about this. Could you imagine if you had a squirrel like the size of a large bear that could run around like that? That would be crazy. That would not be playful. I would stay away from that. I mean, its tail would be bigger than I am. Flying through trees, they'd be tearing trees down. God knew what he was doing. God likes to be playful sometimes. Jesus, the heavy lifting was done. He's risen from the dead. I'll meet you in Galilee. No, I can't wait, because that's a long walk. It's going to take you many days to get back to Galilee. He's like, I got to show up. I can't keep him in suspense anymore. Do you ever feel that way? Like, I've got this gift, but I got to surprise somebody right away. Bob Goff was saying that do not tell him a surprise, because he cannot keep a secret. Surprise party, don't tell Goff. He'll blow it. His friends know not to do that. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He just can't wait to give them the stinking good news. Do you guys remember, and the big thing, I think it's coming out the day that we're going to see this. It's coming out on Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. The Last Dance with Michael Jordan. Do you remember how Michael Jordan announced that he was coming back? A fax. If you don't know what it is, ask somebody older. A facsimile machine. He just put it out to all the news outlets. Two words. I'm back. Oh my goodness. Chicago went crazy. We went crazy. And then the Bulls went crazy for 3 years. But here's the point of the story. Jesus couldn't wait to tell them, I'm back. Couldn't wait. Oh, I think he's playful. I think he's just having fun. The heavy lifting was done. Don't we all need an encounter like these two had? I mean, wouldn't you love to have an encounter like that with Jesus on the road that you're on, even if it's a good road? But may I suggest to you that right now, because of what we're going through, that I think some people are looking up. I really think there's an awakening that's going to come out of what we're experiencing right now. And we don't know what it's going to be like when we come out of it. I have a friend, good friend, who lives in another state. And she sent me this, and she wrote it a month ago. But she didn't send it to me then. We were texting the other day. And she said, I don't think I should have used the word care. There'd be a kinder word, because she says God doesn't care. So just listen to what she has to say. I think it's very interesting. She says, God doesn't care about our comfort. God doesn't care about money. He doesn't care about our jobs. He doesn't care about success. God cares about our souls. So in this year of 2020, wouldn't it be great if we'd be focusing on all the things that are being taken away right now, things like security, money, health, esteem. These are things that distract us from seeking God a lot of the time. Our souls are valuable to him. In our whole life, the most important thing to God is our soul. Is it even on our list? Because nothing else matters. She wrote that March 16th. I think it's very interesting. What is God trying to do? I'm not saying God caused all this. But this is a time, I think, for Americans to say, wow, a lot of the things that bring us comfort, a lot of the things that we just enjoy, we're not going to be enjoying them for a while. It's a time to look up. When 9/11 happened, churches were filled for a couple of weeks. I've been noticing our numbers of those of you who've been watching online. It's far more people than would normally be coming out on a Sunday morning. It's actually easier to do, and you can do it anytime you want to. But it's not just West Hills. It's across the board. America is looking up, and America is getting on its knees. And that's a good thing. You know, we have the same message that we've always had. It's really not any different. But I think a lot of us are taking it to heart because of the times in which we live. You know, the resurrection is transformational. It really is. If we understand it, it changes our life. It was probably about 40 years ago, Pastor Dave Scott was at Oak Brook Christian Center in those days, and he read a story about a young boy named Philip. And I remember walking up to him afterwards, 40 years ago, And I said, I'd really like a copy of that. And he said, well, I photocopied it out of the book, and he handed it to me. And I've told the story many times since then. I don't need a paper anymore to tell it. Philip was about a 9-year-old boy. He was born with Down syndrome, and he had a lot of other medical complications as well. And the story is told by a Sunday school teacher. I think he had a good Sunday school teacher. And the teacher said, I had a good class, about 13 or 14 really nice kids. And he said, and they loved each other in the way the 9-year-olds do. They don't say, hey, I love you, man. But they got along. And he said, we had a good class. And one year, the week before Resurrection Sunday, and I checked on Amazon to see if they still exist. Legs still exist. It's an L with an E-G-S after it, with the apostrophe after the L. And they came, legs were pantyhose, and they came in like this, looked like a big egg. That's why they called them legs. And he said he brought those, and he gave them to each of the students on this spring morning, and he took them outside, and he said, I want you to find something that says resurrection, that says new life to you. And he said the kids were all running around all over the place. They were laughing, and it was just a really fun thing for the students. And then they all came back, and one by one, they opened the eggs. And they opened one, and some kid had found a dead bug, I guess, and they opened it up, and there's like a dead bug, and he's like, yeah, he goes, I know all the girls are going to get a flower or something, and the next egg that the teacher opened had a flower, and then a girl had done that. But he said, I got a dead bug because I wanted to be different, and for me, that's new life, being different. And they laughed, and they opened the eggs, and it was just a great experience until they came to one egg. And when the teacher opened it, there was nothing in it. And intuitively, the students turned and they looked at Philip. And he had never fit in. He had tried to fit in. And these were nice kids, but he was just different. And he didn't fit in. And they looked at him, and they could tell by the look on his face, it was his egg. And they said, Philip, you didn't do it right. You never do it right. And he said, I did do it right. I did do it right. It's empty. The tomb is empty. And the teacher said, you might not believe in miracles, but one happened that day. And this boy who was so different at that point entered in, and he became one of them. It happened in the twinkling of an eye. But as the writer had mentioned, that there was a lot of other things physically wrong with Philip. And as he put it, he said, eventually the mystery enveloped him completely. And later that year, at about 10 years old, Philip passed away. That Sunday school class came to that funeral, and they marched in a procession up to his casket, not with flowers to cover the stark reality of death, but with discarded pantyhose containers, not to say goodbye to Philip, but to say, we know we will see you again because the tomb is empty. I've talked the last couple weeks, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, about when John records that Mary went into the tomb, she saw where Jesus was laid, and there were angels on each end. And he refers us, in essence, by that picture, he's giving us a clue, back to Exodus chapter 25, and also back to Leviticus 16:14. He's saying that this is like the mercy seat. This is the top of the Ark of the Covenant that was golden, with an angel on one side and an angel on the other. And that's where the blood of the offering would be placed. And Jesus' broken body was laid there on the mercy seat. But I love what it says in Exodus 25:22. I will meet you there. This is where the high priest would meet with God. I always thought that he lived inside the ark. No, that's not what it says. God says, I will meet the priest there and talk to you from above the mercy seat between the gold cherubim and hover over the Ark of the Covenant. And talk about speaking to us. Here's how he speaks to us. By not being there. By Jesus' body being resurrected. The most powerful transformational message ever given to human beings. Speaks to us from that place where God hovered. Over the atonement. See, over the mercy seat, the atonement cover. Different wording, different translations. So, you know what? Jesus is risen, and he wants to meet with you, and he wants to talk with you. because he doesn't live inside the Holy of Holies anymore. He's chosen to live in human hearts that welcome him. I hope you will welcome him today if you haven't before. So let's just talk about heaven as we wrap up today. I have my own ideas of heaven, and I'll go ahead and give you one. And I know some people are going to probably find some humor in this, and it's probably not the best analogy, but ever been to a really big concert? The first big one that I went to was 1974. Elton John was in his prime. I'd been a fan of his before he really hit it big. And in 1974, we went to see him. And I will always remember at the old Chicago Stadium when the lights went down. And then there was fog over the stage, and there was some lighting on the stage. And then I heard the distant church bells ringing, which meant he was going to start with his opus, Funeral for a Friend, Love Lies Bleeding. I could still get chills thinking about that. I'll tell you about another concert. 9 years ago, I saw U2 at Soldier Field. And we weren't second row to the main stage, but there was a looping stage. And so pretty much as close as I am to the camera, that's how close we were to the stage. And Bono and the Edge were right there at different points. It was really cool. And when they did Beautiful Day, and I still can't believe I did this. I was 51 years old, but for the entire song, we were standing the whole time, it's general admission. I jumped up and down the entire song with my arms over my head. I still try to think about that. So I kind of picture heaven like this, that we're all out there in the crowd. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Revelation chapter 7. We're all out in the crowd. It's like we haven't met Jesus yet. We're going to be formally introduced to the Father and the Son. And here's what it says. The Apostle John, writing in Revelation 7:9, After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. And who's out there? From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So I picture us out there, and then instead of the lights going down, like the brightest light possible goes up. Only we're not blinded because we have our resurrection bodies. And you talk about the place going nuts, then we see the Father and the Son. And simultaneously, their spirit comes out upon us in a way, it's his spirit's going through us. But we can take it. It would kill us now, but we can take it. You talk about electricity, and the place goes nuts. A roar like you've never heard. And I've actually got the music picked out too. It's pretty obscure. It's a John Michael Talbot song. It's the conclusion of the Greenwood Suite. To me, that's the most majestic song about the Lord I've ever heard. Now, I know it's probably not going to be that way, but that's how I can understand it. And the place is going to go nuts. And do you know what else I think is going to happen? I think it's going to be really cool because we're going to have people from every nation and language, and we're all one. I think we're going to start looking around and we're going to see people. You might look around and see, oh my goodness, that's the Sunday school teacher. I gave her such a hard time. But in retrospect, you realize, but she's the one that helped me to understand Jesus. And we're going to see different people. You're going to see people people are going to come up to you and they're going to say, thank you. Thank you for building the orphanage that I grew up in because I was an orphan. And you'd be, when did I give? But see, we're going to understand because when you gave that gift to your church and it went overseas to build an orphanage, we're going to know the people who gave. Let me close with one final story. I will always remember this. It was in Mexico. We did street ministry. We'd go out to parks and different places and we'd do skits and songs and stuff. And then we would talk to people about Jesus. And this woman came up to me and she gets down on her knees and she takes my hand and she kisses my hand. And her son was with her. Now, I remember her as being an older woman, which means she's probably about my age now. And she's kissing my hand. And her son's apologizing, kind of like saying, you know, my mom's kind of crazy. And this woman is saying, you prayed for me in the park 3 weeks ago. And I politely said, oh, I wasn't here 3 weeks ago. But she was insistent. And I know a little Spanish, and it's a little bit of an awkward scene. I mean, maybe you're used to people bowing down before you and kissing your hand. But then I heard her say, 3 years ago. And then the son, because I understood that much Spanish, and then the son said, now she's saying 3 years ago, and he's about to leave. And I got chills when I understood that. I said, I wasn't here 3 years ago, but but I was in that park 4 years ago and I prayed for many people. And she just nodded and thanked me. The little things that we do that we have long since forgotten, we're going to look out and we're going to realize that we are part of a mosaic, a tapestry that God's been weaving together for the last 2,000 years. And we can't see it, but then we will. Hope Rose is going to sing a song about how beautiful God is, and it ends up with us in heaven.
I see your face in every sunrise, the colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakes in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and see you're beautiful. Ooh. Ooh. You're beautiful. Ooh. Ooh. You're beautiful. I see you there hanging on the tree. You bled and then you died and then you rose again for me. Now you are sitting on your heavenly throne. Soon we will be coming home. You're beautiful. Eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more. We'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your eye will come together and we'll sing. You're beautiful.
Thank you again for joining us. It's meant a lot to me, it really has. And I think it's been good for our church family and to connect with folks that we didn't know before. Before we go, I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray for us, I'd like to pray for our nation and for our world. Please join with me wherever you are right now or whenever you are watching this. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd have mercy on the United States of America and on every nation in the world. And then in the midst of this pandemic, you'd give wisdom to each person in leadership. Father, we pray that statesmen would raise up from this crucible. Father, we pray that you'd give wisdom to the people that are working with medicine. Lord, we pray that you would bring comfort to those who are suffering. Father, we pray that we can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Lord, we ask that you would draw people close to yourself during this time. Give us the courage we need, the strength. Fill our hearts with your hope. Go before us, make a way for us, cause your face to shine upon us. We pray it in your great name. Amen.